Okay, Saints, we all gonna be the special music. Thank you. Appreciate each of you. It's a privilege to be with you today, and I really look forward to this very special time each Sabbath. And Wednesday night and Sabbath school, as I mentioned, we had a tremendous Sabbath school because the foundation has already been laid, and it is the Word of God. And so today we're going to look at the topic of my message is a world in turmoil. And the question is, why? Why are we in so much turmoil? The answer is in the Word of God. And I hope by the time we're finished today that we will know exactly where we are and why we're where we are. And I want to pray, encourage us to pray that God's will be done in this situation, because every challenging situation, there's an opportunity for us to grow and to learn. And so the trials, as the opening song was alluding to, thank you, Sister Baxter, for interpreting the song lyrically rather than just singing, because sometimes we sing and we don't take note of what the message or the sermon in the song. Every song is a sermon. And if we apply those to our situation, we will understand why the Lord is allowing this to come. Everybody's in it, all the way from China, all the way to Italy, America, everybody's in this. And so God had to allow it for it to happen. And so we're going to look at his word and we're going to be encouraged. I don't want you to go despairing or fretting, but to trust God, because we aren't ready for the Lord to come unless we are ready to die. That's the bottom line. I'm ready for the Lord to come. And so, we trust him, although we have to die. We got to hold up the bloodstained banner. We got to hold it up high. So let's look to the Lord and ask him to be in our service today. Father, thank you for already being here with us. I thank you for your clear word. Thank you for your clear instructions. Thank you for the prayers and for the petitions. I pray that we will be encouraged today, not bowed down and discouraged and be mentally beaten down, but may we lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth nigh. In the precious name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Amen. We thank Elder Johnson for reading our scripture this morning. But I want you to turn back to that text, because this is the foundation of the message today. This message was presented at the Discovery Revelation Seminar, and it impacted those who participated so much so that I feel that it would be better shared with a wider congregation under the circumstance that we are facing. Because we all need to know what's happening and why it's happening. The political leaders don't have the answers. They come out from every day, they give their news conference, and they talk boastfully, but God is in charge. Not the leaders of our nation. They're spell guessing what's next. But the Christian knows based on the word of God. So here is the word again, Matthew 23. You can follow along with me in your Bibles. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers chickens under her wings, and you would not. If you lived in the country and you would see at night when the mother hen has these little chicks, the little yellow or white chickens, and they're getting ready to go to bed, she opens her wings and she scoops them under and she tucks every one of those chickens under her wings. That's what God would like to do for us, like little chickens. He wants to protect us. But he says in verse 38, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And he continues in chapter 24, and you can read the entire chapter because it's relevant. But I'm going to take the first three verses here. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. He was talking to them in the temple. And his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye shall not all these things? See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto thee, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And so there's this story in the Bible where Jesus is walking past the temple with his disciples. And as they look at the magnificent building, the disciples' heart began to swell with pride. Look at this building, Jesus. This is proof positive that God is with us. And you know how we are. God has blessed us tremendously. And as I heard in the prayer, the request, that's very sensitive to note that there are thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people in our cities that they don't have a warm bed to lay in. And so every night, every morning, Hazel and I wake up, we give God thanks for a roof over our head, walls around us, a warm bed to sleep in the winter, and a floor under our feet. And so here the reality is the disciples, they're prideful because they've got the temple of the Lord is with us. Look at the building, Jesus. God is with us. And so we have to be very careful that we don't swell with too much pride, because you know how quickly that can go. So Jesus stops and he looks and he says something like this, really, brothers? What he says sets the stage for understanding the course of history and what we're dealing with now. Because Jesus in 24 verse 2 said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left hence one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And Jesus was absolutely right, because, you know, sometimes, you know, your parents tell you something and you don't believe them. But allow a little life to pass and you'll begin to thank your parents, because you've got to see some stuff before you understand what your parents are saying. They've lived it. And so they're telling you from experience. It's not in a textbook. And so it's wisdom to learn from those who have been before you so that you don't have to make the mistakes that they did. So about 40 years later, in AD 70, a group of zealots, as they call them, they tried to force the Romans out of Jerusalem. They were tired of Roman occupation. And they staged a very violent uprising so that the Romans responded with force. A Roman general by the name of Titus moved into the city and he began to defeat and to beat the zealots. So guess where the zealots ran? They ran to the temple because they felt like the temple was a symbol of God being with them. Hey, we don't have a church today. The building is not the temple. We are the temple. Our bodies is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he has to dwell with us. So they were looking at a building, but God is looking in each of our hearts. The temple was made of cedar, and you know that cedar burns very, very well. And before they knew it, all of them hiding in the temple from the Romans, one of the soldiers threw a lit torch into the building, and the building was a flaming inferno. Burnt all of the soldiers that were hiding in the temple. The flame was so hot that they could not put it out. They dismantled the temple after the fire had cooled because the gold was running between the bricks and they wanted to get the gold that was hidden in the temple. And the prophecy was so accurate that not one stone was left upon another that survived. And so the things that we boast about in life, the Lord can take them away from us in a heartbeat. This beautiful economy that we have built with our own hands, the Lord is allowing it to crumble before our eyes. Today in the city of Rome, there's a commemorative arch on one end of the forum, the Roman forum. It's called the Arch of Titus. And if you look inside the arch, you'll see Roman soldiers carrying away the seven-branch candlestick from the temple in Jerusalem. The temple fell exactly the way Jesus predicted. Not one stone was left upon another. So what they were bragging and boasting about was gone in a heartbeat. And of course, that really bothered the disciples. How in the world can this be? If the temple falls, that must mean it's the end of the world, they thought. And so they came to Jesus with another question in verse 3. Now, as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Lord, if the temple falls, that must mean the end is very near. It must mean that you're about to set up your own kingdom. And that's what they're interested in. I want to be the chief minister of agriculture in the government. I want to be secretary of housing. I want a position in your kingdom that you're going to set up. So please let us know. Give us the sign. And so listen carefully to what Jesus says next. Because it not only bothered the disciples, it has bothered the world for almost 2,000 years. Verse 4 of Matthew 24. He says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." Yeah. That is the key word there. You want to write that word down. Deceive. Very important word. It's a key concept in Bible prophecy. And you're going to see how it comes again and again, how we are deceived. God says that before Jesus comes, there will be a lot of confusion in the world. We have enough now. And you and I are going to have to be very careful. You don't want to take people's word for, you know, what they say. You know, we started a prayer meeting, how churches pay high salaries for preachers. And they come and they preach and they draw a crowd and there's an excitement and the music and the word of God is expounded. But again, it's not glorifying God, it's glorifying the minister, it's lifting up the minister and politicians and wealthy people join those churches. And we get deceived. So if you read Matthew 24, 5 through 7, it shows you. When are you going to return? How are we going to know when Jesus is coming? What are the signs that we're going to see? How are we going to know when it's close? Here's what Jesus says. Watch for these things. When you see false Christs and an increase in war and famine, pestilence and earthquake, then watch out. It's almost time. Jesus isn't coming tomorrow. But it's the storms are gathering. Well, the skeptic says, "Oh, that's nonsense. That's not true. We've always had these things. We've always had religion gone bad. We've always had nations going to war." And you know, they're right. We've had earthquakes and famines and pestilence. These aren't signs of anything, says the skeptics. And so they continue in the same mode that they've been all along. And so it's tempting to think that the skeptics are right, except for the fact that they haven't read the next verse. 24. And so if you're going to study Bible prophecy, you've always got to read the whole thing. You can't just pick out a piece here and a piece there. But they forgot verse 8. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. That's very important. That's an important word. And I don't believe Jesus used it by accident. He meant to use it. And so the question is, how many of you have had a baby? I know I can see Karen. She's had several babies. Amen. Hazel is a midwife, and she's had delivered many babies. I've gone with her on those trips. She's driving like crazy at 3 o'clock in the morning up in Perry County, Pennsylvania, going to the Amish families to deliver babies. Those ladies, when they're after they've had 11 babies, they deliver real fast. And she is gone on by the time they call her. Back then we didn't have cell phones. Can you believe it? She had a pager. So you know that's a long time ago. And when sometimes they page her, she don't get the page, and then she got to call them on the house phone. And by the time she gets there, 3 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, the baby is ready and out. All she got to do is to cut the cord, clean up the baby. So when the contractions begin, you've got to make haste and get to the hospital today. You don't lollygag and hope that the baby doesn't arrive. And you've seen instances where the baby has arrived while they're in the car on the way to the hospital. The baby doesn't just pop out. There's a warning sign. There are contractions. So when it's about to be born, the mother feels the tensing of the abdominal muscles, and there's a sign that it's close. The contractions get more frequent. They become stronger. As they get bigger and more frequent, it's obvious that time is running out. And so do you know what word Jesus used to describe the signs of his coming? Well, I'll tell you. The word is sorrows. Sorrow. The Greek word odin means contractions or labor pains. And so Jesus knew that we've always had wars. He knows that we've always had famines and pestilence and earthquakes. But he's telling us that these are contractions. At first, they might be few and far between. But as we get closer to the second coming of Christ, they're going to get faster and they're going to get stronger. One second. My device said it was running out of juice, so I plugged it in. So let me ask you one question. If Jesus warned us to look for contractions, how big are the contractions right now? What we're seeing is we've never seen this in our lifetime. The last major contraction that we had was in 2001 when they hit the World Trade Center. And my youngest brother, he was on his way down to New York. And New York City, in downtown. And he had to run from that billow of smoke that was coming as the World Trade Center collapsed. That was a major contraction. That was the last hit that our nation had. And so after that hit, everybody was in church. Like I said, we all went to church. Prayer meeting. It was a Wednesday. I can remember, recall. It was a beautiful day as I drove down to the church. The skies were clear, but there was terror in all of our hearts. That was a major contraction. And it only affected us in America because it happened to us, those in New York, New York City. And here comes another contraction. New York City has had the most deaths in the United States. They've been hit the hardest with this contraction. So as Adventists, we know that we're close. But we're not going to set dates. Our forefathers made that mistake, and they set a date for the second coming. The Bible is clear. We're not allowed to set dates. And so we don't go around scaremongering on fearmongering. That you see this, it means Jesus is coming next week. No, not true. Matthew 24:36 says that no man knows the day or the hour of his coming. But you might say, well, we don't know the day or the hour, but we can know the year. Is it going to be 2020 or 21? No, can't say that either. In Acts 1 verse 7, it says, Jesus tells his disciples that we can know the times or the seasons either. That we can't know the times or the seasons either. We're not allowed to know exactly when Jesus will come. If he had told us the date and the time that he will come, what would you do? What would everybody do? Think back when you were in high school or in college. If you knew that there was a test going to happen on a specific day, when did you do most of your studying? That night, you stayed up all night and you crammed. And you wake up in the morning bleary-eyed and you go to class and you forget all that you had studied. Because we've got to do long-term study. Day after day, do the slog, plan and prepare and study. And that's the time that we're in now. We come to church week after week and we do the same thing over and over again. And that's how our characters are changed and transformed over time. So you can't cram the night before because it will go in your short-term memory and it will leave. Mm-hmm. So I'm so glad that the kids are doing well. I heard good report last night that they're staying in. Even my neighbor kids, they're not out all day. They're studying on the computer, and they come out and they get on the go-kart and their bicycle, and they were just up and down the road yesterday. One, he ran out of gas, and he came and he asked me, Mr. Baxter, do you have any gas? I said, wow, I got gas in the car. So they're energetic, and they want to exercise and do different things. So here we are, here we are. We don't know the day or the hour. So it's not just a legal arrangement, it's a relationship that God wants with us. Not just we get the facts right, we know the 2300-day prophecy, and we can spout it off, and we can tell all of the things, but it's a relationship. It is to transform us from the inside. Salvation is the work of a lifetime. And it's called sanctification, doing the chores every day. Every day we get up, we cook, we wash the dishes, we wash the clothes, we do the things that mean for the well-being of our homes. When we get out of sync, that's when problems begin. So God wants us to be ready for his coming. When? Today and every day. So we can't pick dates. But we can sense that it's getting closer, can't we? We know something is happening. And in verse 32, Jesus compares the signs to a fig tree in springtime. When the leaves come out, you know that it's almost time for summer. So when the contractions get bigger and stronger, you know that Jesus is almost here. So we were in the yard this week, cutting the grass, taking out the old shrubs, and making sure that everything is ready for the spring, and we start mulching and so forth and so on. So let's look at the contractions then and see how big they are. And because of the interest of time, I'm going to just focus on the religious signs, because there are political signs that tells us that Jesus is coming, but more so in the religious world. I want you to notice that Jesus gives us three general types of signs to watch for. But let's start with these. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 5. Many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive how many? Many. Many. Those who are not allowing the word of God to be their foundation. As Elder Dorsey says, there are all types of religions, and thank God we are born in this era where we have access to the Word of God. Imagine those who did not have access to it. The Bible was chained to the pulpits. The people did not have access to it in their homes. We have several Bibles. You look on my shelf here behind me, several versions of Bibles. I can't even read them all. You buy them and you put them there, and I have a translation I'm going to read from this morning, and you're going to be amazed at how it comes alive. So if you don't understand the King James, because that 1611 King James language, then get a version that will be clear to you and will minister to you and help you so you don't struggle. I have Greek and Hebrew Bibles on the shelf, but I don't read them every day. I like to read the KJV. I take it and I chew the word, and I hear what God is trying to say to me from his word. Amen? And so Jesus says, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders, so that as to deceive, if possible, the elect. Who are the elect? Those who choose Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Amen? You elect to serve him, he chooses you. Amen? And so there it is again, the word deceive. It's one of the biggest themes in Bible prophecy. The warning is clear. We need to know where we stand. There is a moment coming when you won't even be able to trust the evidence of your senses. There will be signs and wonders, miracles, all in the wrong places. And in that moment, you have to understand that just because somebody does something miraculous, just because they heal the sick or appear to raise the dead, that doesn't mean they come from God. You can't trust your senses, so be careful. Jesus says, in the last days, there's going to be a proliferation of false Christ and false prophets. Over the centuries, there have always been one or two individuals that are mentally unstable here and there who claim to be Christ. But in recent decades, we've noticed how bad it has become. So if you look back just a few years to the 1950s, in my lifetime, a Korean preacher by the name of Sung Moon started the Unification Church. He had tens of thousands of people, a mega church, a super mega church. He held mass weddings where thousands of young people got married all at once. It seemed harmless until you start to listen to the sermons. Moon claimed to be the second coming of Christ, and he claimed that he was born to finish Jesus's unfinished work. He, that is, God is living in me, he says, and I'm the incarnation of himself. So when you hear something that doesn't sound right, it may not be right. If you're in the word will tell you when somebody's off. In 1969, Charles Manson, he called himself the Messiah. He managed to convince a group of young people in Northridge, California, to murder the actress Sharon Tate. Such a brutal murder that authorities bulldozed the house, got rid of it, and somebody built another house on top of it. Nobody wants it because it was such a gruesome memory. What was Manson trying to do? He was trying to start a race war because he wanted to blame the murder of Sharon Tate on the black community and hope that that would lead to the Battle of Armageddon. We studied Armageddon last week on our Sunday evening Discover Revelation seminar. And so it's important to know this because you will see Hollywood making movies on Armageddon, and they have all of the stuff that you can imagine for sensation, but it's not truth. It's not based on the word of God. And so Manson thought he would then step in and save the world. He would become the Messiah. The amazing part is that there are still followers of Charles Manson today. Can you believe that? The false Messiah. In 1970, and you're aware of that, you probably, some of you are alive, old enough to remember Jim Jones from the People's Temple. He started in San Francisco, California, and eventually moved to Guyana, South America. When the government flew in to inspect what was going on, a senator, and those who came with him, they were killed. The group decided that they were going to drink Kool-Aid laced with cyanide. But there was one person who stood up and said, I don't think it's right. Somebody with their senses about them. So you must know for yourself, you can't rely on the preacher or the teacher. You've got to be your own sheep, not sheep, shepherd. Don't look to somebody else to feed you. Be your own shepherd. Seek the word of God. Here's a thing that I shared with you another time. It said there are too many sheep and too few shepherds. We don't want to be rude to anyone, but we weren't the ones who started it. This idea about Christians being like sheep and needing shepherds. It was his idea. He talked about feeding sheep. He talked about losing sheep, finding them. He talked about giving himself for the sheep, feeding sheep, finding sheep, giving yourself for the sheep. That's a shepherd's job. And husbands, fathers, we have to be the shepherds in our homes, shepherds and leaders to our wives. And you can't feed sheep if you don't know where the food is. And the food is in the Word of God. Amen? In 1990, there was a young preacher by the name of Vernon Howell. His name was David Koresh in Waco, Texas. Why he picked the name David? Well, he picked it after King David in the Bible, and Koresh after Cyrus, the Persian general who liberated the children of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. He believed that he was another coming of Christ. In fact, he said he was the sinful Christ. The first time Jesus came, he said he had to be pure and sinless. But he, David Koresh, had come to live a sinful life. And he came to experience the depths of sin for everybody. And guess what his problem was? Had a lot of young girls in his harem that he would have sex with. Isn't that something? And of course, that's how it all ended. Dozens of people burned to death. And they didn't have to because Jesus warned us, beware of false messiahs. There are individuals who we know, Hazel and I, who were lured into Waco, Texas, and died because they did not believe the truth of the Word of God. In 1997, a police in San Diego discovered the bodies of 39 people who had been listening to another false messiah, Marshall Applewhite, a guy who told them there was a flying saucer hidden behind the comet Hale-Bopp. You can ride to the next level above human, he told them. All you have to do is to take your life and then your soul can board that spacecraft. There are a lot of preachers who are lying to people that they go to heaven, straight to heaven, when they die. And we have our politicians. They spout the same foolishness. So they all went up for supper one last time. And when they came home, they poisoned themselves with phenobarbital and wrapped plastic bags around their heads to make sure that they died. And folks, the list goes on and on. There are other false messiahs. Benjamin Cream, the Scottish writer who told the world that the future incarnation of the Buddha was about to happen. That would be the second coming. So there are so many false messiahs throughout the different nations. You've got the Order of the Solar Temple, those followers who killed themselves and committed mass suicide in the name of Christ. In 1999, there were many people traveling to Jerusalem who claimed to be Jesus or Elijah or John the Baptist, that they actually named a new psychic disorder Jerusalem syndrome. They have delusions of grandeur. So here it is, brothers and sisters. There's always been one or two throughout history. But right now there are hundreds and hundreds of them, just like Jesus predicted. And that's not bad enough, because people are getting hurt. But the Bible doesn't just talk about false Christ in the last days. It also predicts about religion gone bad. And so I want you to listen to the words of Paul as he warns Timothy, young Timothy, about what is going to happen in the last days. I'm going to read this from the clear word. Let the word of God speak. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 17. Talking about perilous times. I want you to realize that as bad as times are now, this is nothing compared to the perilous times of the last days. People will love only themselves and money. They'll be conceited, abusive, disobedient, contemptuous of parents, ungrateful, and impious. Many will lose all natural affection, will break contracts, slander their friends, lack self-control, be brutal, and despisers of what is good. They will be treacherous, rash, irresponsible, conceited, and will love pleasure instead of loving God. Outwardly, they'll be religious, but they will deny the power of God and the need for them to change. Don't change me. Don't be taken in by such people. Some of them worm their way into the homes of gullible members and gain control over those who are overwhelmed with personal habits of sin. Ready to listen to any new doctrine. They're always ready to learn, but never fully acknowledging the truth and God's forgiveness of sin. These men who keep visiting our people are like James and Jannes and Jambres, these priests in Egypt who challenged Moses in front of Pharaoh. They deceived the king by using magic to do some of the same things Moses did. This kind of men are corrupt in their thinking and have rejected the faith by denying the truth. In time, they'll be seen for what they are, and their influence among our members will end, just as the power of the magicians in Egypt did. But you know all about me. You've listened to my preaching and seen the kind of life I've lived. You've noticed my faith and endurance and love, and saw how I was persecuted and suffered first in Antioch, then in Iconium and Lystra. I'm sure you remember how the Lord rescued me from them. All who are in union with Christ and live the gospel will find themselves either shunned, rejected, or persecuted. So we're not expecting to have an easy time. That's nothing new. But wicked people and religious imposters will increase more and more near the end. Things will be even worse as they try to deceive our members when all the time they're being deceived themselves. As for you, hold on to the truth. You were taught with the same fervor and faith as when you first heard the gospel because you know those who taught you. As a child, battery's going. Is it in? Okay. Sorry about that. My battery went off. Continuing, reading from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm reading out of the clear word. He says, as for you, hold on to the truth that you were taught with the same fervor and faith as when you first heard the gospel, because you know those who taught you. As a child, you were taught the scriptures and asked to commit part of them to memory. That's so important for our young people. Commit the word to memory, because you won't always have your iPad or your phone or a book, which is wisely prepared to accept salvation through faith in Jesus. The whole scripture is inspired and given by God for teaching truth, refuting error, correcting our ways, and helping us to live right. Hallelujah. This is so that those who serve God may become mature and be thoroughly equipped to live lives full of love and good deeds. What a word. Second Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, we're going to have these perilous times. We will love self, have a form of godliness, go to church for an hour or two, and then live as we please. That's what's going on in the world. That is so true in the world, is it not? Just a few years ago, the Barna Group, George Barna, asked North American Christians a number of very important questions, the kind of questions that nobody should have gotten wrong just a generation ago. If we don't transmit it to our next generation, we are in deep trouble. Barna gave a few simple statements, and he asked people if they agreed or disagreed with it. Not very hard. Here's the first question. See whether you agree. God is the all-powerful, all-knowing creator of the universe who rules the world today. Would you agree with that? Yeah, I see some heads nodding. I know you're muted. But guess what the result was. 78% of church-going Christians said yes. That's pretty good. But those self-professing Christians, they should have got it right 100% of the time. For God is the all-powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God in the world today. But only 78% got it right. Try the second question. Satan is not a living being, but a symbol of evil. You're shaking your head. 59% agreed. That means only 41% of self-described Christians believe in the devil, that there's a devil. So they go to church, they go in one way, and they come out the same way. Get the praise on, get a sermon, and that's it. So you see the results. The third question that Barna asked, this one is very hard. Here's the question. Jesus sinned while living on earth. I see you shake your head no. Now remember that these are church-going, Bible-believing Christians. Jesus is the spotless lamb, because he couldn't be a sinner and save me, because I'm certainly a sinner. And Jesus, in 2 Corinthians, it says, 2 Corinthians 5, that Jesus knew no sin. But they did not get it right. 58% of Christians agreed with that statement. Question 4, the Holy Spirit is a symbol of God's power or presence, but is not a living entity. Only 50% of those said agreed. They didn't understand what the triune God was. And so, folks, the world has changed. Paul predicted a day when people would profess godliness, when they would go through the motions, when they would still call themselves Christians, but they would deny the power behind that faith. They would not understand. They go through the motions. And so as we bring our time together to a close, I want you to consider the times that we're in. Are these contractions pointing to something that's coming quickly, immediately? Another sign that we're close to the end, I think, is this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read for you. This is a sign, because as never before, this gospel can be preached throughout the world by this means. Not everybody will come to Pisgah to hear the discovery revelation, but through this means of sharing the gospel, so many more people, your family and your friends and your co-workers, can hear the truth. And the Holy Spirit, that's their sanctuary right there in their home. They can hear the word, and they can make a decision to follow Christ. So while there'll be false Christ and false prophets and all the signs that we're talking about in the political, the religious, and the natural world, all of those signs, The key sign is this. Therefore, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who at his appearing will judge the living and the dead, that you preach the word to at every opportunity, whether it's convenient for you or not. Don't hesitate to correct people. If you need to, and to tell them when they are wrong. We don't like to upset folk. But it says very clearly here in the clear word, and it can't be any clearer, that when you preach the word at every opportunity, whether it's convenient for you or not, don't hesitate to correct people, because there's a lot of folk, saints, who are dead wrong, and they're comfortable in their sin and in their wrong. Do all this with gentleness and patience. They may not get it the first time. So you got to go back and again and again. Share it with patience. Encourage them along the way. The time will come when people will not listen to solid teaching. They'll put their finger in their ears. They'll walk away from the church, but will follow their own inclinations and find teachers who will tell them what their ears are itching to hear. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn to entertaining stories and myths. As for you, be watchful, be willing to suffer, do the work of an evangelist, and continue preaching the gospel. Because as we preach the gospel in word and how we live, they will see a difference. Nobody wants to hear anything from you if you're preaching one thing and living something else. Ask the Spirit of God. So when we pray, this is what I want to encourage us. My final word. Pray that God will use this situation to help us to follow the process of sanctification. We're asking for blessings, no more material things. The most important thing we need to learn is how, in this situation, with our families, we can gather our families together as a hen would gather her chicks under her wings, read the word of God, the plain word of God. You don't have to read any other book. Just read the Bible. That's what I do every morning. I read it until I hear something out of it, a nugget, and I take it for myself. So let's not ask the Lord to build up back our retirement account that has been depleted by the financial disaster. That's not the blessing that we need. We need the process of sanctification to work out in my life, in your life, that we may know what the truth is and that we may live the truth.
Amen.
May God bless you. What time is it? It's high time that we awake out of our sleep, for our redemption is nearer now than when we first believed. In the precious name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.